Today's message is entitled, The Necessity of Daily Prayer. Let's go ahead and read the scripture. It's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I wonder if you knew that the Lord's Prayer was right from Scripture. Not only here in Matthew, but also in Luke chapter 11. First several verses, I encourage you to go and read them. The disciples came to Jesus and said, how should we pray? Luke tells us in chapter 11. Now our sister church down the street in Oceanville has a great message on their sign for our current day. Time on your hands, spend it with Jesus. Now, prayer is several things, but spending time with God is one crucial aspect of praying. When Moses spent time in the presence of the Lord, his face shone brightly for some time afterwards. In fact, the people had him wear a veil so that the shine, the glow, would not disturb them, right? They wanted it hid. Ian Bound says, we pray as we live. We live as we pray. Life will never be finer than the quality of the closet, prayer closet. The mercury of life will rise only by the warmth of the closet, right? The temperature, the thermometer. Mercury of life will rise only by the warmth of the closet. Persistent non-praying eventually will depress life below zero. Well into freezing territory. So we're focusing today on the Lord's Prayer, but also in praying in general. Scripture has a lot to say about prayer, way more than we can possibly cover in our time together today. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting the 16th verse, Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually, right? Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, how often should we pray the Lord's Prayer? Well, we say it every Sunday that we're here in service. That's pretty consistent along mainline Protestant churches, and Catholic churches probably pray this every time they meet. But as we go through the scripture, we go through this Lord's Prayer, right in the middle it says, give us this day our daily bread. So, God, of course, understands that we have daily needs. But there's much more going on than that. Bread was the staple of life. In Jesus' day, every meal, you know, bread was counted on. Maybe that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And maybe that's also why when Jesus gave us the sacrament of the Last Supper, Jesus used common elements, bread and wine, because that's what was common in their diet. And how often? Every day. And he told them, do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you do this, eat bread, drink wine, this happened all the time. It's a daily prayer. Is Jesus your daily bread? Now, I have not made it a practice to this point to pray this daily, but I've been convicted this week that I need to. And my wife Carol grew up in Episcopal church, and she prays this prayer every day, just like I think the Lord Jesus is calling us to do. And there's all kinds of implications for praying this daily. So all these elements that are lifted up, all these things that we're supposed to be praying for God's kingdom, for help in our daily walk, all these things, stuff that goes on every single day, right? We're tempted every day. The enemy wants to impede our walk with the Lord Jesus every day, right? And our prayer is for God's kingdom to come every day. All these things relate to God's kingdom purposes, right? Your will, Lord, to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it's often said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth, right? Sometimes we get that backwards. We think it's all about what we want and what God can do for us. But this prayer, this Lord's Prayer, is a divine prayer of divine purposes. And because we are supposed to be part of that kingdom, what blesses the kingdom will bless us as we are used in bringing about God's will. Right? Warren Wiersbe said that. It's exactly what the Lord's Prayer is all about, getting God's will done here on earth. Now, Dr. Mark Rutland wrote this book, 21 Seconds to Change Your World. That's about how long it takes to recite the Lord's Prayer, thus the 21 seconds to recite the prayer. Now, he wrote this in this book. I recommend it. It's a quick read. My journey into soul restoration began there, right that minute, in one of the darkest times of my life, when I discovered that I did indeed have a prayer. The greatest, most powerful prayer ever is a simple one, an ancient one, in fact. The prayer was originally taught by a Jewish rabbi about 2 millennia ago. Now it came alive for me. Perhaps I should say it came alive in me. It became my life. I breathed it. I marinated my poor brain in it. I said it multiple times a day, sometimes scores of times. I clung to it, clutched at it as a drowning man clings to a raft in the middle of a storm-racked sea. It was my meat, my friend, my comfort in the night. I meditated on it, grew to cherish its words, its structure, its brilliant and magnificently anointed economy of language. Not a syllable is wasted. Not a jot or tittle is superfluous. Yet, its perfection is more, far more than literary genius. Its power is supernatural. It is the greatest prayer ever taught or prayed. It heals, delivers, protects, empowers, and provides for those who pray it. Beyond even that, it is the only prayer that particular rabbi ever taught his followers. His name was Jesus. Nowadays, most of those who pray the words that rabbi taught are Gentiles. They call it the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. That's a mighty strong endorsement, wouldn't you think? So in this prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation, right? What Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Yes, we are all tempted. We are all tempted every day, every part of the day. Now, if you don't feel that you're being tempted, there may be a couple things going on. One is, you may have given in to the temptation so that you don't even realize that you've been tempted, because it's not a trial for you. You just give yourself over to it. If we fall into that, we need to repent of it, right? Another thing that would be happening is our life may be such that the prince of this world, our enemy, the devil, the evil one, he doesn't see us as a threat. That we're so lukewarm that we're not going to be bringing anyone else to the Lord Jesus. In fact, even our own walk is distasteful, right? Lukewarm. What does Jesus do with lukewarm? He spits out lukewarm faith, right? That's what he tells us in Revelation. So this question of temptation is a challenge for us. And James tells us in the first chapter, starting in the 13th verse, "May I not say when I am tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. Then after lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Now, we normally associate lust with sexual things, but it could be any unhealthy appetite that we are pursuing, right? And it leads us away from God and into the enemy's camp. So we know that we are tested by God, but we are not tempted. Testing is what God uses to strengthen us by exercising our faith muscles, right? And temptation is what the enemy uses to draw us away from the Lord. Now, the devil is the father of lies, and he's the deceiver, right? So how do we know the ways and wiles of Satan? Well, I recommend this book to you. It's a great book, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. You probably know C.S. Lewis is a great Christian writer. Was not a Christian for a good part of his life, but as an adult, investigated and discerned that Jesus was the Son of God and became a Christian. And after that, wrote many great books. And this is one of them. And it discusses some of the tactics that our enemy uses. Let me read you what it says on the jacket of the book. "The Screwtape Letters has entertained and enlightened readers the world over with its sly and ironic portrayal of human life and foibles from the unique vantage point of Screwtape, a highly placed assistant to our Father below." Right? His Father below, Satan. At once wildly comic, deadly serious, and strikingly original, C.S. Lewis gives us the correspondence of the worldly wise devil to his nephew Wormwood, a novice demon in charge of securing the damnation of an ordinary young man. The Screwtape Letters is the most engaging account of temptation and triumph over it ever written. Good book. And it tells you about all the subtle ways that the enemy keeps us from walking a vibrant, full, abundant life, pursuing the things of the kingdom of God. How we get distracted and caught up in things that separate us from kingdom living, that isolate us from our neighbors, that prevent us from doing acts of mercy or charity, loving our neighbors, and centering on ourselves. Our scripture, our Lord's Prayer goes on, not only not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, right? Normally when we pray it in our churches, we say, deliver us from evil. Well, the source of evil is the evil one, right? And all those things within us that dishonor God and pursue the things of the devil. Right, deliver us from the evil one. The Orthodox Church prays the Lord's Prayer with that. Now, spiritual warfare is a fact of life, right? It is evident throughout the scriptures. It starts in Genesis 3, where the serpent, Satan, shows up and talks to Eve. And you see it all the way through the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, Jesus confronts Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane. He confronts Satan in the wilderness after his baptism. And we see in Revelation where Satan is finally thrown into the lake of fire that never stops burning. So this cosmic conflict is shown throughout Scripture to be a reality. And if we look around the world and we are discerning, we can see that there is a real thing called evil. And we need this protection from the evil one. We don't want to be playing for the other side, right? Now, years ago, when I was much younger, and I was stationed at Coast Guard Air Station Cape Cod, up on Otis Air National Guard Base, I played intramural basketball. And the Air Force team had won the league a couple years in a row. They had a good team. They were very strong. They won most all their games. And the team that I played on, we came in second a couple times to the Air Force team. But the third year we were in the league, we had a good team, and they had declined a little bit. And I thought, this is the year that we're going to win the championship. So the regular season ends, and we were in first place. And the Air Force team, they had struggled, dropped a couple games. They were in fourth place. So we meet in the first round of the playoffs. And I thought, this is going to be the year. So show up for the game, and there's some problems. There's only one referee. There's no scorekeeper. There's nobody to run the time clock. And the game goes along. We've got a decent lead at halftime. Feeling pretty confident now. I'm not only the point guard of the team, I'm coaching the team. So I'm trying to play and coach. But there's one referee, no clock that I can see. And instead of the scoreboard, they got one of those little, you know, flip charts. One of the flip over scorekeeping. So it was a little stressful. The Air Force team starts catching up, making a few mistakes, and it's getting towards the end. We lost track of the score, and there's like a few less than a minute left, and not sure who's ahead. And I dribbling down after they had scored, and I see I have an open man at the other end of the floor. But we're playing in a junior high gym, so the ceiling's not as high as it normally is in most gyms. And I tried to throw this long pass, and it fell short. The other team intercepted the pass, and he's dribbling up the court, and now I'm desperate, and I reflexively fouled him. He goes to the foul line. We had been ahead, which I hadn't realized. He scores both foul shots. We lose the game by 1 point. There wasn't any time on the clock, like 3 or 4 seconds on the clock after that, so we couldn't score, and we lost by 1 point. So it was like I was playing for the other side. We don't want to do that. That's just a basketball game, right? But I'm talking about things of life. We don't want to be playing for the other side. There's only two sides. It's either the God's kingdom side or the Prince of Darkness side. And we want to make sure that we are doing the work of the kingdom, which is also bringing others into the kingdom to walk with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. we are taking part in a cosmic conflict. So we pray for forgiveness, and we are to forgive others. Forgiveness is part of kingdom living. It's not as simple as we often think. It's one of the most common things that people come to me to talk to me about is not being able to forgive. Max Licato, who wrote this book about the Lord's Prayer called The Great House of God, he talks about this conference he went to, a men's conference, and he was speaking on the topic of forgiveness. And a couple weeks after he returned home, I received this letter, he says, from a man named Harold Staub. The letter goes like this, it's short. Max, thank you so much for speaking on forgiveness at Promise Keepers in Syracuse, New York on June 7th and 8th. I was there. Just want you to know I went home, talked to my wife on many subjects about about forgiveness. It was the best 2 weeks of my life. You see, she went home to be with the Lord on June 24th. So 2 weeks after he got back. And she went home to be with the Lord, totally forgiven. How wonderful is his love. Thank you so very much. When we called Harold to ask his permission to print this letter, he shared the touching details of his final days with his wife. He didn't know she was even near death, nor did she. He did know, however, that some unresolved issues lay between them. Upon arriving home, he went to her, knelt before her, and asked forgiveness for anything he'd ever done. The gesture opened a floodgate of emotions, and the two talked late into the night. The initial effort at reconciliation continued for 2 weeks. The marriage enjoyed a depth not yet known. When Harold's wife died suddenly of an embolism, he was shocked. But he was ready, and now he is at peace. What about you? Would you like some peace? Is there someone that needs forgiveness? Do you need forgiveness? N.T. Wright says, failure to forgive one another wasn't a matter of failing to live up to a new bit of moral teaching. It was cutting off the branch you were sitting on, right? Self-destructive. William Temple says, when I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop praying, the coincidences stop happening. I can tell you that I don't believe in coincidence, but I see God's hand working all the time. This is so true that when we pray, God is involved in our walk, in guiding us, in showing us the way to go. And he write again says, the Lord's Prayer is designed to help us make this change, a change of priority, not a change of content. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, doesn't pretend that pain and hunger aren't real, right? But your priorities change. Are your priorities the things of God? Here we have our Emmaus Church website, and I'm bringing you here because there are helps for you about your prayer life. And so there's the home page, and then this next slide is a series of clicks. You go to Help for the Journey. You can see the blue arrow there. You click on Help for the Journey. That opens up. You can see that list along the side there. And then you click on Prayer Patterns, and that takes you over to several different prayer patterns. Daily prayer, pray with acts, praise patterns for worship, pray, and then Lord's Prayer Pattern, which is in alignment with what we're doing now, and then prayer cards. So this is how you would navigate through it, and then you would open that up, and it would give you a pattern that you could pray in that manner. And also, you can go to the Faith Life group for Emmaus. You can see the website link there, and we have a daily prayer guide there, and it starts like this, and what it is praying God's word back to him, praying scripture back to him. It's modified a little bit so that it's prayerful, and it's all God's word. Now, N.T. Wright has some suggestions. He says some people use the Lord's Prayer in the same way that some use the Orthodox Jesus Prayer, repeating it slowly again and again in the rhythm of your breathing so that it becomes, as we say, second nature. Those of us who live busy or stressful lives, which I'm sure many of you do, may find a discipline like that very difficult. But again, it may be precisely people like you that need it, perhaps physically need that calming and nourishing medicine of this prayer to be woven into the fabric of your subconscious. Next time you make a car journey by yourself, leave the radio off and try praying the Lord's Prayer, just breathing in and out slowly and being contemplative about it. It takes time, but what would you expect? He has another suggestion. Take clauses of the prayer one by one and make each in turn your prayer for the day. Like, for instance, on Sunday you could pray with the Our Father clause and just think about your relationship with God, your eternal Father, and just pray over that all through the day. And then on Monday, in a like manner, hallowed be thy name. I mean, holy, set apart, blessed, loving be your name. And Tuesday, thy kingdom come. Wednesday's theme would be give us this day. Thursday's theme would be forgive us our trespasses. Friday's theme would be deliver us from evil. Saturday's the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Use the clause of the day as your private retreat into which you can step at any moment, through which you can pray for the people you meet, the things you're doing, and the things that are going on around you. The prayer of the day then becomes the lens through which you see the world. Max Lucado's book has this encouragement for us keeping our eyes on the mountaintop. He says, some years ago, a sociologist accompanied a group of modern mountain climbers on an expedition. And among other things, he observed a distinct correlation between cloud cover and contentment. When there was no cloud cover and they were able to see the peak clearly, then the climbers were energetic and cooperative. When the gray clouds eclipsed the view of the mountaintop, the climbers were sullen and selfish. My friends, we are all on a faith journey. We are people of the way. The way. Those that follow Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We want to make sure that we are always properly equipped. The Holy Spirit is our guide, and prayer is our communication lifeline. May your heavenly destination always be your true north. Keep your eyes always on Jesus. As Ian Bounce said, we pray as we live, and we live as we pray. Lord, for yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, and we are those disciples, Lord. We thank you for our participation in bringing the kingdom about as we faithfully follow our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. I ask that we give ourselves over to being prayerful people. Lord, bless in this. May we submit to the Holy Spirit, and when we don't know what to pray, your word says the Spirit will pray on our behalf. So we take hold of your promises, Lord, and we just ask for an attitude of prayer. I pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Well, I encourage you that if you want any more guidance to call me, to text me, Facebook message me, there are email me, all kinds of ways to get a hold. I would encourage you to participate in our Bible study on Tuesday nights that we do via Zoom. And again, contact me and I'll connect you up with that. Use the resources on our website. Be serious about your walk, for there is a battle going on. And you want to make sure that you are equipped and that you are not lukewarm. So use the tools that we have provided and ask a brother or sister to join you in prayer.